Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Our scripture this morning is Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Yes, it's on the screen. You might find it helpful to have your Bibles open to it as well as we go through the sermon this morning. And you might want to look at some of the context around it too. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. Water from a rock, blood from a turnip, dry fleece on wet ground, water that turns into fine wine, fish that can only be caught on one side of the boat. Impossible, strange situations all. But they are somehow possible when God shows up, and when God's got a point to make. The Israelites are continuing on their journey through the desert in today's scripture reading. It says that they're traveling through the desert of Sin, going from place to place as the Lord directs them. And then they come to this place called Rephidim, a place with no water. They just came, you remember, from the Red Sea. They just came with walls of water all around them. And now they come to this place where there's no water in the harsh desert environment. You've heard of the expression, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Well, the Israelites have just been traveling through the desert, and they apparently come to camp in this very dry place. They come from one dry place to another dry place where there is absolutely no water. Now, scholars have tried to understand exactly where this place called Rephidim is, but they haven't been able to locate it, and we're not exactly sure how the Israelites took or what paths they took to get to Mount Horeb, or where the boundaries of the desert really lie here. But thankfully, geography is not the point of this biblical literature. Detailed mapping was probably not the concern of the writer of Exodus either. And as with all biblical literature, God has a different point to get across that transcends our modern curiosity about map making or about travel routes. That is to say, there is a theological point here. In chapter 17 of Exodus, it wants to teach us something about God. God wants to teach us something about Him, about who He is, and about His relationship with His people. Specifically, we're learning this morning about how God provides and how He's always with us, even in the driest moments of our lives, even in the toughest moments of our lives, whether we feel His presence or not. But He's there. He's providing for us. He's loving us. He's showing us grace all the time. But testing is exactly what the Israelites are going through here in this passage. This trip through the desert from Egypt, it was taking much longer than they expected. They thought, well, since they started to believe in God, since they were following Him through the desert, that God, it would be an easy path, it would be an easy road, but it's taking longer than they expected. Our account from water from the rock is only one of three accounts that show us how Israel is doubting and complaining and grumbling and rebelling against their leader, Moses, and against God. God turned that bitter water at Marah into fresh water back in chapter 15, beginning with verse 22, and He's provided them food to eat, and they're in the desert via manna, quail, when they were hungry, chapter 16. But that was getting boring. It was nothing like the pots of meat that they would have back in Egypt. In their times of testing, their stomachs started to growl for the food of their former life of slavery. Some wanted to go back. Some thought they should never have left. Sure, they were slaves, but at least they had some good victuals while they were over there in Egypt. Freedom in the desert, it wasn't looking so good anymore. Where was God when they were hungry, when they're thirsty? And the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey is a promise that is slowly fading away. In their time of testing, the people quarreled with their leader Moses, and they're grumbling like they've done many times before and will continue to do. Well, Moses was even afraid that they were going to get violent and threaten his life. Verse 4, he says, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." From the desert of sin to the camp with no water, they traveled. With each step, they get closer to Mount Sinai and to that to find the relationship talk that they need to have with God. But each step is getting more difficult. Dissatisfaction, discontent is settling in with the campers here. They were failing their time of testing. You know, the most amazing thing here is not that water can come from a rock. Any geologist could probably explain how sometimes that is possible in certain places. It's that the Israelites, the crazy thing here is that the Israelites doubt God's presence, love, and power after all that they've seen in recent memory. This isn't faraway generations. I mean, they saw the staff that turned into a snake, that turned back into a staff again. They saw the water that turned into blood. They saw the 10 plagues of Egypt happen. They crossed the Red Sea. They saw all these things happen. The pillar of cloud and fire, it's amazing. The people still doubt and still rebel after all these things that they've seen. After God had already provided them fresh water, and he turned the bitter water fresh for them in very recent memory. So, you know, we're all actually tested in our lives. Many of you have been through many tests in your lifetime. We're tested all the time, though we don't always see it that way. We just think that life's given us a raw deal. We just think that we're not catching the breaks that other people seem to get. Some of us face the seemingly impossible task of bearing children. Others face a diagnosis with a seemingly impossible cure. Some of us think we're in jobs where it just is impossible to live like a Christian because we're surrounded by such an immoral climate. And for others, just getting a job would be a break from that wilderness journey of waiting, and crying out to God. We face times of testing all the time, times when our faith in God's presence is tested. Our trust that he will pull through for us is put on trial. Our faithfulness to live according to God's ways starts to waver because life, let's just admit it, life sometimes is hard. Life sometimes gets very hard. Like the Israelites, we have times of testing, long periods of going without, times where only thing left to do seems to be to grumble and to complain and maybe to put all of our blame and our troubles on our leaders because somebody needs to be blamed for it, right? So the question is not if we have trials, because we will have trials. We will go through times of testing. Not if, but when we have trials, when we go through a time of testing in our lifetimes, how will we respond? How will we live? How well will our faith remain true and focused when multiple areas of our life are under stress? Another word for anxiety, right? When we get anxious and fearful and when we're under stress. Will we put God on trial? Will we doubt his provision and his love for us? Will we start blaming other people for all of our troubles? You see, after this miracle, Moses decides to name the place with these two names, and they're not very flattering either. One of those names is Massa, meaning testing. Israel put the Lord their God to the test there after their grumbling and complaining. Testing could also mean placing somebody on trial, putting someone on trial. They're putting God on trial here by their quarreling with Moses. And the most scandalous question comes at the end of verse 7. When the Israelites ask, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They questioned the Lord's presence among them. Why is this such a scandalous question? Why is it so shocking? Well, their question, their grumbling, and their testing is born out of this doubt of God's goodness. a doubt of God's faithfulness after all that has already taken place. This is all the more scandalous when you think at how the Lord has been loving them and providing for them ever since they left Egypt. Is God real? Does he really love us? Does he even care for us? How could God take us out to the desert just to die here? How could they ask such things? God has been powerfully, miraculously providing for them ever since they left Egypt. Don't they remember slavery in Egypt? How soon they forget when times get tough. How soon we forget when we go through a tough time too. Do they forget the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and fire, the manna and the quail? God has been demonstrating his presence with them all along. All along. Their own recent history of walking with God across the desert should remind them of God's love and God's provision, God's sustaining power even in difficult situations. Where are you, God? Well, I've been here all along, God says. I've been with you and I'll still be with you. But Israel doesn't remember, and they fail to trust. They don't look to God, even though God has been with them all this time. They're impatient, and they refuse to wait for God to meet their needs. They're ready to take matters into their own hands by way of casting blame on their leader. Instead of praying and crying out to God, the people grumble and complain, and they doubt God's continued presence with them. Remember, Exodus is all about the presence. It's all about the presence of God. God being with his people. So where's the proof of the presence in this situation? That's the challenge in difficult times, when we're going through difficult times and testing. We can't always see the evidence or feel God's presence when life goes crazy, when the bills start to stack up, when the job disappears, when health fails. It often looks from our struggling perspective that God is not there, or he doesn't care about me or my family. The visions, the epiphanies, the joy in the Lord isn't there like it used to be when we're struggling, when we're going through trials. The excitement is lacking in our experience because of this time of testing. And this wouldn't be the only time the Israelites doubt God's presence with them. We all have those times in our lives. And it's not that crying out to the Lord, expressing our honest and very real feelings to him is a bad thing or an inappropriate thing. The psalmist does it all the time in the Bible. The issue in Exodus was that the people were charging God. They were putting him on trial. They were charging God with abandoning them there in the desert, that he left them, that God didn't keep his promise, that he wasn't faithful. That's why their question, is the Lord among us or not, is such a scandalous question. Tough times do not mean that God is gone. When we're going through tough times, it does not mean that God is gone. Tough times provide an opportunity to grumble and complain and to place blame on everyone else, to be sure, but also an opportunity to trust God with faithful, hopeful waiting that God will provide in his own way and in his own timing of things. Remember, the Lord has directed the people to this camp. The Lord has guided the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. The Lord has guided his people to this camp with no well, no water. Just like he led them to the dead end at the Red Sea. The Lord leads them to this place with no water. The Lord has orchestrated this time of testing for his people. Would he not also provide? Their leader, Moses, doesn't have a magic bullet solution for this problem. The leader cannot control the situation either. He cries out to the Lord himself in verse 4. What am I to do with these people? Notice the emphasis on these. It used to be my people. Let my people go. Now it's, Lord, these people. What do I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. So the Lord answers his prayer, not the way Moses probably wanted him to. These people are trying to stone him, he thinks. He says, go stand in front of them. Go get in front of them, Moses. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff that you used to strike the Nile and go, he says. How many times does God say go to Moses? Go, go, go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Other translations say he says he stands on the rock at Horeb. I will go before you as you go before the people, God says. Strike the rock, water will come out of it for the people. Trusted elders were there. front and center so that they could be witnesses to see this thing, that how God miraculously provides for his people there in that dry, dry place. You see, our impossible situations are opportunities for God to show up in powerful ways. Our impossible situations are opportunities for God to show up in powerful ways as we wait, as we trust, as we pray. There's a lesson that God's people need to learn over and over again, that all of life ultimately depends upon God, that we depend upon God. We must trust him. If he leads us to a dry place, trust that he will provide. If he asks you to sacrifice something precious to you, trust that he will provide the sacrifice, that God knows what he's doing. If he leads you into a difficult journey, trust that he is still with you, even if you don't feel his presence and maybe cannot see the proof of the presence as you're going through it. Our impossible situations are not impossible with God. Water from the rock was proof of God's presence, and it was affirmation of God's appointed leader, Moses. Moses obeys the voice of the Lord. He follows the Lord's instructions perfectly in this situation. You might remember another story where Moses doesn't follow his instructions perfectly. But in this case, he does. And the obedience of Moses leads the people to life-giving water there in the desert. We're not sure, again, how Moses got from the desert of sin to Mount Horeb, otherwise known as the mountain of God or the mountain of revelation. But there he was, and why is it called those names, the mountain of God, the mountain of revelation? Well, this Mount Horeb is heavy with spiritual meaning, especially here in the book of Exodus. Mount Horeb could be a reference to the foothill mountains around Mount Sinai. Moses has been here before when God led him to the edge of the desert of Midian, where God spoke to him in the burning bush. Moses has been here before. And there God said that he would be returning with the people of Israel one day. And now here he is, striking the rock and getting water for the people of God there. Mount Sinai also, of course, is where the law of God is given a little later, the Ten Commandments. The people would send Moses up to the mountain to fetch them alone because they were afraid. And when he takes a little longer than they expected, they once again take matters into their own hands, and they're not patient. They don't wait on the Lord, but instead they start worshiping the golden calf. Kind of fail that time of testing too. But it's interesting to think about the importance of this place, Mount Horeb, where there is a rock that the Lord stood upon, a rock that gushed with this living water. The prophet Elijah would travel there too a little later, and there he would hear the whisper of God during a very difficult time of his life and ministry. Now, God's people would eventually see the law of God, the commandments, as something that was as life-giving as water in the desert. The commands of God would be as life-giving as water in the desert. This was a place where God's instructions on life would flow, and God's instructions would be a source of life and grace and would sustain God's people for generations. The law would be a sign of God's presence with them. Here, God gives people a heads up on how life would operate smoothly according to God's creative design for things. The life-giving law of God, not a heavy burden. It's supposed to be a means of grace, a life-giving law of God. It would flow from this rock to this mountain, Mount Horeb, the mountain of revelation, this mountain of God. In the New Testament book, the 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul references this water from the rock moment too, when he says in chapter 10, verse 6, he says, "These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as the Israelites did." But more than that, though, Paul says that the Israelites drank from the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ, quote unquote. They drank from the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. Paul says Christ was present with God's people at the rock that gushed this living water. They had to trust. They had to have faith that God would provide, as we have to trust and have faith that God is providing our salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You see, God has been cracking open hard rocks for a long time now. He continues to break open hearts that are hard as rock, that his life-giving spirit might flow through and out of people who have given their lives to Christ. Jesus says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst, Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus also makes that connection to the manna and the quail. God fed the people out in the wilderness when he feeds the 5,000. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Places of testing are great places for rocks to be cracked open. If you're in that place of testing right now, maybe God is ready to crack something open in your life, maybe something that's calcified over the years. Maybe it's just a living, breathing faith in a living God. If you haven't really had in a long time a relationship with God, that's just become hard, calloused. Maybe God is ready to break through a sin that you haven't dealt with. Or maybe he's ready to give you a new perspective on an issue that's just been overwhelming you. Or about to tell you, maybe he's about to tell you to go ahead with that vision that you have, even though you've been hearing a lot of complaining and grumbling from the people all around you. Maybe he's telling you to go, do it. Maybe God is getting ready to do something new in your life, show you something more, transform your family, or maybe your church. Places of testing are great opportunities to see God work through impossible situations. But they could be and often become opportunities to grumble and complain and to place blame. So if you ever find yourself in a place of testing, first, remember the many times God has come through for his people in the Bible. Read those stories. Teach them to your children and to one another. Remember God's faithfulness as revealed in the Bible. Second, remember those times God has come for you, through for you personally in your past. Surely you've been through tough times before. How has God helped you? How has God protected you and loved you and provided for you during those times? Remember God's faithfulness in your own life history, in your own life story. Third, and this one is difficult to do when you are in a spiritually dry time, but acknowledge the good God and his presence with you even when you don't feel it. Acknowledge that God is providing for you. Thank him for the things that you do have. In other words, count your blessings. Count what God has been giving you all this time. For many of us still have food to eat. We still have a place to live. We still have a church family to worship with. Prayerfully acknowledge and thank God for those good things, even today. For even in bad times, God is providing. God is still there. And finally, fourth, remember to cry out to God with honest prayers of trust. Being honest with God in prayer is not the same thing as putting God to the test and crying out to God. It means we have faith. It means we're trusting God. Like Moses, we are seeking God for answers, for help, for a breakthrough. Cry out to God with those honest prayers of faith, for God is listening. For those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. May it be so for all of us today and always. Would you join me in prayer? God, you are a God even in the desert, even in those dry moments of our lives, even when it's so difficult, even in the wilderness and those spiritually dry times, Lord, you are there. It can be so easy, though, Lord, to forget your loving care and the history of your loving, gracious care of your people. And for us, for those of us in that place of testing today, Lord, we pray that you would keep their faith strong, that you would show glimpses of your presence, that you would provide companions to walk alongside of us. And most importantly, we pray that you would walk alongside of us, Lord. Help us to be faithful, trusting, and prayerful. Break open our hard hearts if need be this morning, Lord. Cause rivers of joy and hope and peace to flow through us, that one day we too may share the living hope of God in Christ to others going through similar times of testing. Thank you, God, for being with us, no matter what. Amen.